This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I just think it's pretty cool. You know, I just brought out my droid there and took your picture. But we're pretty electronically connected these days. And in fact, you can find virtually, if you don't know how to do something, you can find how to do it on YouTube. Did you realize this? You can say, how do I tie my tie? You can find that on YouTube. How to fly how to make a paper airplane. You can find it on YouTube. How to fix the red ring of death on Xbox 360. You can find it right there. You can find how to patch a hole in the wall. You can even find how to pick a lock. In fact, last time I looked, that had 5,400,000 hits, okay? Okay? So, and if you don't find it on YouTube, just go to Wikipedia, and it's all, you know, we're all connected these days. But I'll tell you one thing that none of these electronic communication devices really does very well at, and that gives you spiritual truth. The spiritual truth that we're going to look at today is especially important. Jesus is going to tell us something that we absolutely need to know. And what it is? How to get right with God. Isn't that beautiful? And I'm so excited about this, I'm just going to tell you right up front what he does. In fact, you'd think I would want to, you know, draw out the suspense a little bit. But I'm going to tell you up front, I'm so excited about this. How do you get right with God? Here it is. It's something called righteousness. And I'm talking righteousness, all in capital letters. I'm talking about perfect righteousness. You are to be perfect, and when you can do that, you can get right with God. I expected more excitement. I'm telling you how to get right with God here. It's perfect righteousness. Because why do you need it? Because you're going to stand before a holy God someday. And anything less than perfection, it's not going to be good enough. Anything less than perfection won't be good enough. So you need perfect righteousness. Wow, this is so easy because it's all right here. Now that you know what you need, Jesus is going to tell us a couple of ways you could pursue it, okay? Here it is, Luke 18, verse 9. Let's read it together. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Boo hiss. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exhausted. Exhausted, yes. You're going to be exalted and exhausted too. Okay, here we go. So here we have a Pharisee and a tax collector and the devil. And they're both praying at the same time. So the contrast would have been, you know, pretty clear. And this story would have hit the original listeners right between the eyes because Jesus commends the person that the audience would have condemned. And Jesus condemns the person that the audience would have commended. And he says one is righteous and one is not, and it's totally not the guy that they would have chosen. So he's using these two men to talk about two ways to pursue righteousness. And so since we've already determined that you're going to need righteousness, let's look now at these two ways of pursuing what God says is absolutely necessary to have a relationship with him. Let's talk about two ways to pursue righteousness. And first way, pretty clear, righteousness through works. Listen again to the Jesus' description of the Pharisee. I am not like other men. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. Guys, this is the works plan here. He wants to be declared righteous in the sight of holy God. So he is going to live his life in such a way that he anticipates that at the end of his life, God will be so impressed with him, and because of all his good works he's done, that God will declare him righteous. Now, this is more common today than you might think. Of course, today, many, many formal religions are trying to pursue righteousness on the works plan. You can be a Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, doesn't matter. One thing these religions all have in common is they see God as a judge, and they see themselves as performers seeking to impress God with their religious performance. But you don't have to be religious in order to be on the works plan. And in fact, I'm going to say that some of you know people right now, you know people today, that if you ask them about this, they would say, you know, I don't really go to church or anything, but I kind of believe there's a God, and you know, I'm a pretty good person. I know that one day, if I get to heaven, I know that God will say, you know what, hey, I'm okay with you, because like you were nice to your mother, and you treated people at work pretty well, and once in a while you gave 10 bucks to a homeless guy, and these people would not feel any urgency to do better, because they would think, nah, I'm doing pretty well right now. And other people, however, pursue righteousness through works in different ways. Sometimes people pursue righteousness through works by suffering. I know this sounds kind of weird, but it's out there. This person thinks, well, you know, since I'm suffering emotionally or physically or financially, then that exempts me from suffering on the other side. So God owes me, because all this suffering makes me acceptable in his sight, okay? Other people pursue righteousness by having a cause. They will say, hey, I'm good with God because I'm a conservationist and I drive a Prius and I save the whales or the wolves or the weasels or somebody, something, and that sets me apart from the unwashed masses, okay? Other people just have unbelievably high self-esteem. Well, as a kid, somebody told them, you are so great, and they have believed it all their lives, and they think God believes it, that God must have the same opinion that I am so great. And by the way, these are the people, when they are driving, who think everyone else on the road is an idiot except them, okay? And that they are God's gift to traffic, okay? Now, whether formal or informal, it can be formal, it can be informal, what all these people are doing is seeking to be declared righteous in the sight of God through their own good works. And they believe that one day God will say, essentially, you know what? Yep, you did it. You made the grade. You were righteous. I declare it. Now, here's what you should know. Righteousness through works is always the wrong way to pursue righteousness. First, because it uses performance to establish standing with God, right standing with God. Listen, we just talked about the people who try to do that. You should know that Jesus used the example of the Pharisee for a reason. Man, because this guy was an amazing performer. In the eyes of anybody who was good and decent in that day, the Pharisees were a religious and moral success. He stood in the temple and said, I thank you, I'm not like other men. Guess what? He was telling the truth. Because he was not like other men. Man, he did so much that was, you would consider just, wow, I can't believe it. He's sexually pure. His word was his bond. He didn't cheat. He fasted twice a week. Now, that was far more than the Old Testament required. In the ancient law, the people of God were asked to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But his devotion to his religion was so great, he was fasting twice a week. He was tithing. And probably tithing on things that he didn't even have to tithe on according to the law. He was serious. And this religion, man, had done him good in the eyes of all the people, because they would have all been saying, wow, they would have respected him. This Pharisee was a respected person. And in fact, even the tax collector probably would look at the Pharisee and go, oh man, he is so good and I'm so bad. So this Pharisee's performance was pretty good. And what do you know? He was quite prideful about it. Definition of pride is just simply holding an exalted opinion of yourself in comparison with God and others. So another name for pride is self-righteousness. So self-righteousness just means I'm trusting in my own abilities to walk righteously before God, and it's my performance, it's my merit that really counts. Now, of course, that was part of Jesus' whole point here. Because look at verse 9, it tells you again. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Trusting in yourself is what self-righteousness, that they were righteous. That's what self-righteousness is all about. He trusted in himself. He could do it. He would earn it, okay? Friends, we all have faith. The only difference is just the object of our faith. And if our faith isn't in Jesus, it'll be in something else, often in ourselves. So Pharisee's saying, I know my life, I know my heart, I know my deeds, and I render a verdict about myself. And my verdict is, I am righteous. That's it. This Pharisee starts down this list. Look at me. It's all about, you think it's going to start out as a kind of a praise deal. God, I thank you. And then it turns into, let me tell you about me. Okay, that's the whole deal. And that's what the Pharisee is doing. Now, this is wrong because it uses our own performance to try and establish some standing with God. Number two, though, works by righteousness is just wrong way to pursue righteousness because inevitably we compare ourselves to other people. You see that here with the Pharisee. I thank you, I'm not like other men. It's like the Pharisee is saying to God, now God, I agree with you. I think you'd agree with me that compared to the slime balls out here that I'm standing around, that I am really, really good. So one of the symptoms of righteousness by works, self-righteousness, is I just compare myself with other people. And that way I feel a lot better about myself. And often, by the way, when I do that, I compare their vices with my virtues. That's the way to look really good. Pick out their bad thing and then compare it to your good thing. And you look a lot better when you do that. So that's, the way I recommend comparing. Okay, there it is. That's what this guy was doing. It reminds me, really, of the Josh McDowell illustration I read many years ago about this whole comparison deal when it comes to God. If you go to California, in Southern California, there's an island off the coast called Catalina, 26 miles from the pier at Newport Beach. And so McDowell uses this illustration of three guys standing on the pier. Catalina's 26 miles away. One of them is an alcoholic. One of them is just Mr. Joe Average, and the other guy is really a pillar of the community. Everything is good about this guy. So the alcoholic says, oh, I want to get to Catalina. I'm going to jump. He jumps off the pier, goes 5 feet, sinks, okay, right off the pier. Mr. Average says, I can do better than that. He jumps. He goes 10 feet. He's gone. He's in the water. And the Mr. Fabulous says, I've been training, man. I'm an athlete. So he gets back. He does a little broad jump. Jumps off, he goes like 30 feet. Amazing, okay? Now, the Coast Guard picks them all up and says, what were you doing? And they say, well, we were jumping to Catalina. He says, listen, you fools, you're all still 26 miles away from Catalina. So in other words, what he was saying is, well, 5 feet, 10 feet, 30 feet, doesn't matter when it's that distance. You're still far, far, far away from your goal. And guys, that's the whole point here. With this issue of righteousness, that compared to God's holiness, bad or good or real good aren't all that different. That we're still 26 miles away, essentially, from God's holiness. Modern man wants to compare himself, to others, but we're still far away from God's perfection. It's impossible to jump 26 miles. It's impossible to impress God with our own righteousness. It doesn't matter how good we look in comparison to others. It matters how we look in comparison to God. And what I mean to say is that we cannot declare ourselves righteous based on the bell curve of goodness. There is no bell curve of goodness. Well, there is, but it won't get you anywhere because God's holiness is so far off the bell curve as to not appear. It's that high. So that brings us to the third reason that kind of ties that works righteous is not a good deal, and kind of ties the first two together. And that's just simply the idea that we are all sinners. There it is. We are all unrighteous sinners. God is righteous, and we are unrighteous. In the New Testament, Paul had an extensive argument in Romans 1. You can read it later, Romans 1, verse 18 through Romans 3:20. in which he makes it very clear that whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, you stand guilty before God, that all of us are sinners. And sin, by the way, of course, is missing the mark of God's holiness, but you can just simply say that it's a failure to conform to the moral law of God, whether in what we say, what we do, in our very natures, okay? Every person on the planet. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 3, look what it says, all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, now if you're not a Christian or if you're a new Christian, a Gentile is just anybody who isn't a Jew, okay? So basically he's saying everybody, all people are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. In fact, he's so certain of this that a little later in Romans 3, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God or the holiness of God. You can just substitute that word as well. In fact, John, the beloved disciple who was very especially close to Jesus, said this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And this truth is even found in the Old Testament. I've listed one just for your reference. This is King Solomon speaking to God, praying. He's saying, if we sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, yet if they repent, then hear their prayer and forgive your people. Guys, I guess what I'm saying, pretty clear here, isn't it? Every single one of us falls short. Every single one of us sin. Friends, you need to know this, that righteousness through works, through what you do, either in its secular form or in its religious form. Now get this. It's offensive to God. Why? Because you're making him out to be a liar. You're saying, God, you say that I'm far below your holiness, but I don't think so. So we misestimate how holy and righteous God is. We bring him down and we pull ourselves up. That's why it's so offensive and so destructive in our lives. And in fact, the Bible gives two metaphors about how our righteousness is insufficient. And these metaphors, they're so graphic, I hesitate to even give them to you. But the first one is found in, it talks about our righteousness being like soiled garments. It's in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Now guys, I don't even want to go far into what polluted garment can mean. But just think of some soiled piece of clothing, and that's about as high a level as Gandhi or Mother Teresa or Billy Graham ever got. There it is. That in comparison to God's holiness, our righteousness is like a sweaty, dirty pair of tennis socks that we took off and put in the hamper. There it is. That's the image. And actually, in the second image is Philippians 3:8, where Paul says that our works are, that works righteousness, he uses the word garbage, but the Greek word can mean garbage. It can even mean human waste. These are graphic images, guys, telling us that the merits of what we can do to earn a right standing with God it comes to nothing. Now, back to the story of the Pharisee, and this shows you why. This scene is so dramatic. The Pharisee stood in the presence of Almighty, Holy God, the God of holiness. And in his presence, he says, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner. Whoa. What do you think God would think at that moment? He approaches God. He's saying, God, here's my track record, and I know I'm holy. I know you think I'm holy because I am. What is God thinking at this moment? Your best, Mr. Pharisee, is like a sweaty, dirty sock. Your best reminds me of human waste. That's it. That's the images in the scripture. Now, some of you, the interesting thing is we said there were two ways to pursue righteousness, and I think we killed the first one, right? We killed the first one, okay? Because pursuing righteousness through works, not going to work. Not a good way to pursue. There's a second way to pursue righteousness, and we find it here in this beautiful passage of Scripture, and that is pursuing righteousness as a gift, God's gift. And it's called justification in the Scriptures. And again, you find it in verse 13. Here's the tax collector. He won't lift his eyes to heaven even. He beats his chest in sorrow, okay? And he says, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified. Man, since you and I could never earn righteous standing with God, guess what? We have to accept it as a gift. And that's what's being pictured here. You've got to see the people listening. The original listeners here would have seen this tax collector as a monster. You got to understand that the place of tax collectors in the first century, it was not a good spot. In fact, I tried to think this week, what would we compare this guy? If I wanted to get across to the congregation how people would think of tax collectors back then, what would I say? Here's what I came up with. It'd be like the local porn dealer. The local porn dealer. He runs a porn shop. He has porn, all kinds of stuff. That's as low as what we would think of back then of a tax collector. Why? Because whenever Rome wanted to tax a province, guess what it did? It sold the right to tax to the highest bidder. And the highest bidder paid Rome. Okay, now I get the tax. And what they would do is they would go out and say, okay, here's the tax. And they would make it bigger than what Rome wanted. And they would take all the money. And so they were extorting. You couldn't do business without a tax collector. You couldn't move goods without a tax collector. They were thought of as traitors. This is a monster in their eyes. This would be like today if we were to rewrite this story. And then the porn dealer came and looked at the ground and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That's the image that would have been going on here. He was despised among most people. And in fact, both of these men, compared to both these things, if you had the Pharisee and the tax collector, and one of them, they were both courting your sister, you would be on your knees daily that the Pharisee would win out. Because you would not want to have the tax collector for a brother-in-law, believe me. So guys, what does this tax collector do to pursue righteousness and to be justified before God? Well, fortunately, it tells us, and when it tells what the tax collector does, it tells what all of us have to do, because all of us have to pursue righteousness in the exact same way. So let's talk it through. First of all, number one, you need to see your sin. And you see your sin by usually comparing yourself to Jesus and to his word, okay? The tax collector said, God has mercy. I'm a sinner. I see my need. And what does Jesus say about this tax collector? This guy nailed it. He nailed it. Yep. This guy leaves justified. He's declared righteous. No, he doesn't fast right now, at least. He doesn't give 10% right now, at least. He can't answer all the theological questions. But he sees his need for righteousness as a gift. He sees that he is a sinner. Now, guys, some of you are going, well, this tax collector was in such poor shape, he needed this. Guys, this tax collector could have come with a different story. Remember, nobody is all one thing, right? That person you think is such a bad person, he's not all one thing. He probably has some good traits. This tax collector could have been, say, a good father or a good husband. He could have come and prayed this way. Well, Jesus, or God, I'm so thankful that I'm not really a bad sinner or anything, because I'm such a good father and such a good husband. And I think I'm not like that Pharisee over there. He gives boring lectures. He prays out loud for just seems like hours. But I know, God, I probably take too much money in on the taxes. I know I'm sorry about that, God. But I know that I'm not really, at least I'm not being a hypocrite. That could have totally been his whole story. Why? Because it doesn't matter how bad you are, you can still have pride. You can still be working on the works deal. So it isn't that this guy was so bad. No, somehow he understood his sin. And by the way, this is one of the reasons when I'm witnessing to somebody, if I'm on a plane or something, eventually I get to this question. By the way, have you come to a place in your search for God that you've realized your need for his forgiveness? I just want to see if they're on the starting plate. If they're on the starting line, that's the starting line. Because most of us think we're pretty good until we start learning about Jesus. And when we learn about Jesus, we think, oh man, he says to love your enemies. I can't do that. I don't. Oh man, he says to be kind and loving to the people who are usually marginalized in our culture. Oh man, I don't want to do that. So we begin to look at that and we say, man, we are falling short. And what we can say, and then we can say, like this man rightly did, God, here I am. I am a sinner. But that's a good starting point, brings you to number two. You pursue righteousness as a gift when you see your own righteousness as insufficient to get right with God. Now, that's, of course, what I've been saying the whole time. But some of you are going to say, again, this tax collector was only humble because he had a right to be humble because he wasn't righteous. But guys, here's what I want to say. Every single one of you and I, we're all the tax collector. I'm talking about you, especially you, by the way. I'm talking about you, okay? We are all in that spot. We're the tax collector. Now, Isaiah was the cream of the young manhood of his day. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was the most upright young man, but at a national crisis, when a mighty king had died, he got a glimpse of God. Here's what he said after he got that glimpse in Isaiah 6. My destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race, yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah saw God and he saw the holiness of God, he immediately began to see, I don't measure up. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his day, when he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, look what he says. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Notice the verb tense. I am the worst. Not I was the worst when I used to be persecuting Christians. This is after he had preached the gospel across the known world, after he'd established churches all over the known world, after he had suffered persecution for God. What does he say? I am the worst of sinners. That's called humility. It's not false humility either. Because any of us, if we know, when we look into our heart of hearts, we know that our heart is never perfectly pure, ever. Because we always have mixed motives. We always examine things in our life that we realize, man, that is not right. You've got to know that the most respected pastor of the largest church in the country needs God's grace just as much as the pimp or prostitute on Skid Row anywhere in the world. Every single person needs that grace. And if you live in the presence of God, that's when you really know it. Now, number three, that takes you to something else. Oh man, you've seen your need. You've seen that you're a sinner. You've seen that your own works will not be enough to save you. Number three, you humbly repent. You say, oh God, be merciful. He beat his breast. He repented. And when you see your sin, when you see your own righteousness is not going to be enough, what do? You cry out to God for his grace. You cry out to God and you say, God, I need what you have to give. It's called repentance and it's humble. It's not looking inward at your own sin and just being upset about it. It's not looking at other people and comparing yourselves. It's looking into the face of God and saying, okay, God, I'm being real now. I see who you are and I see who I am and I know, Lord, I need to repent. But Father, because of your love for me, I now know that your grace and love are enough. It's humility. And that brings us hope then. And that takes us to number four, just like this tax collector, to pursue righteousness as a gift. You need to receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift. You need to receive it. Look at Jesus' words one more time in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, the word justified is incredibly important. The word in the Bible, justification is what happens when God declares a believer to be righteous. I don't know if you get this. It's not he declares on your merit, but he declares you to be righteous on the merits of Christ. When a person is justified, he or she is forgiven and seen in God's eyes as righteous without sin. And it happens by his grace. It happens by his love. It happens in our lives when we humbly ask God to forgive our sin. What happens then? We are declared righteous in God's sight. So that's what justification is. It's a gift. It's apart from performance. Now, that's what this passage says, but there's a fuller description of justification when you read through the entire New Testament. It boils down to this. Okay, listen carefully if you're exploring Christianity. If you know God, if you know about God, but you don't really know him, listen carefully, because the rest of the scripture outlines this. Jesus took our sin on the cross. And when we place our faith in him, we become, in God's sight, righteous. We are justified, that is, made holy in God's sight when we humble ourselves before him. Sinners are justified when God declares them to be righteous. There's no other way. And in fact, in Romans 4, it tells us this can only happen as a gift. Look what it says. However, to the man who does not work, that is, the man who doesn't try to earn God's approval. Does it make sense? To the man who doesn't try to earn God's approval, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Guys, this word credited is a financial term. It's like here I am doing my online banking, and I see that my account is $56. I go, oh man, I don't like that account. And all of a sudden, whoom, $100 million goes into your account. You go, wow, this is fabulous. Well, guys, that's what happens to your spiritual account. Righteousness is credited to you. You didn't earn it. It happens just that way. And Jesus, the one telling the story, is the one who makes the transaction possible, okay? In other words, at this point in the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem in just a little bit? He is going to die on a cross to pay for your sin debt and my sin debt. And that's the reason that we can ask for mercy instead of justice. You see this in Romans 5. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at the result in verse 9. What's the result of the fact that Jesus died for us? Look at it. Since we have now been, see that word again, justified? Justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? You get the full picture. It's possible only because of Christ's death, and it happens as a gift. Now, but what so many do with a holy God, and what this Pharisee does is, he's, okay, God, give me a holiness punch list. If you give me a holiness punch list, I'm going to go right down that list. I'm going to do my very, very best, and I know that if you give me the punch list, and I go do that stuff, then one day you will declare me righteous. But the tax collector instead came to God and said, you know, God, I need a gift here. Because I'm a sinner now, I will always be a sinner, but would you have mercy? And would you declare me righteous based on your forgiveness and your love? In fact, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. What's the great exchange? Jesus gets my sin, I get his holiness. The great exchange. Think about it. Not based on your works, not based in any way that way. It's the great exchange. And I invite anyone here today who needs to receive the righteousness of Christ, I invite you to be justified, to stop trying to earn it, to stop thinking, well, I know about God and I'll try to be good. That's not good enough, because you're trusting in yourself rather than in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking, well, isn't God concerned about good works at all? You know, last week you talked about it. When we do good works, you know, we're going to be rewarded someday. Isn't God concerned about good works at all? Well, of course he is. Guys, remember, for the Christian, good works is for, yes, that will result in a reward, but good works never influence our right standing with God. That is, they never influence our salvation. So what happens is you get justified by the Spirit of God, but we don't change so that God will love us. We don't change so that God will accept us. Instead, rather, we change because in Christ Jesus, God has been merciful to us. And when we begin that love relationship with God, we begin to want to become like Christ. We begin to want to imitate Christ. And all the things that we do are out of love for God. And yes, they do result in a reward. But salvation is off the table there. Salvation, justification, happens as a gift to us. But we're never saved by our own righteousness. Now, friends, I started this message today by saying what you and I need to get pretty clear. We need to be perfectly righteous. And you kind of look stunned like, I don't think I can do that, okay? Good decision, okay? No, you cannot. None of us can. None of us can be perfectly righteous. Some of us are better than others. Let's admit it. You know, my wife is better than me. I'm just going to admit that, okay? Some of us are better than others. But all of us need the justification that comes through Christ as a gift. And, you know, I can't do it through my own efforts, so I must humble myself. See, that's what it takes. The reason some people don't want to come to Jesus is they have to tap down the pride and admit that they could never save themselves and that they need a Savior in their lives. And that means that pride has to be defeated. That's the reason this last verse here, that God will exalt the humble. That's important. And I want to say this. If you trust in your own two good hands, if you trust in your own brain, if you trust in all the things that you're going to do, what does the Scripture say? You will be humbled one day in the sight of God. So what can you do to avoid to get humbled? Okay, here's what you do. If you're not a Christian, listen carefully. You humble yourself by admitting that you've missed the mark with God and that you're a sinner. And then you ask Him to forgive your sin and you tell Him, I'm trusting in Jesus now. I know He paid for my sin on a cross. And because of His blood, I now can be justified, made holy in your sight. Now, by the way, do you have to say all those words? No. What did this tax collector say? Be merciful, God, I'm a sinner. That's all he said. It's like eight words. He didn't have to say everything. But God knew his heart, okay? And that's what maybe some of you need to know. Now, by the way, if you're already a Christian, you listen carefully now. You know, Art, why are you telling this stuff? We already know all this stuff. Hey, listen. Even if you know it, you need to be reminded of it once a quarter, probably, okay? Why? I have met Christians all of my life. I can take you to people all of my life who every 6 months want to get saved again. Why do they want to get saved again? Because, oh man, I did some really bad stuff. Okay? That's not good. Okay? Because you didn't obey the Lord, that's not good. Does it affect your justification? No. If you have come to God humbly to be saved, you don't have to be resaved because you've already accepted justification as a free gift. What you need is to get obedient to God. That's what you need. But that's another issue. So believers, would you continue to accept the free gift that God has given? Would you walk out today out into that blue sky, and when you look out of that blue sky, say, thank you, Lord, for justification. I'm holy and righteous in your sight. And just rejoice in that today. Jesus sums it all up. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. You can take it to the bank.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.